Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to be with y'all. Good to be able to speak God's word to you today. I want to thank Rich for covering for me last Sunday. Did a good job. What are we going to talk about and study this morning? Well, I'm going to continue my one word series where we've collected from members here some a sermon idea or thought that they had to pare down into one word. We've had some good words chosen, from demons to debt to integrity and complaining. So what is the word that was requested today? And that is the word Sabbath. We're going to continue our series with this word here. There is much misunderstanding surrounding the Sabbath. Is it a binding practice today? Is it because it's one of the Ten Commandments, they think, right? Or has the law of the Old Testament, which included the Sabbath keeping, been nailed to the cross? What does the New Testament teach regarding which day is now set aside as a holy day unto God? And we're going to explore this together, but let's first define our terms as we have been doing. Now, I want you to be mindful. I'm going to share with you a Webster's definition of this word. And this is a definition from the world's perspective. And you'll see it's not defined in the Bible the same way that Webster would define it. But this will give us a perspective why our friends and neighbors might speak this way. And that's one reason why I wanted to share the definition. So there's two parts of the definition. The first part being, A, the seventh day of the week observed from Friday evening to Saturday evening as a day of rest and worship by Jews, and then they add, and some Christians. And then the second definition is Sunday observed among Christians as a day of rest and worship. Now, definition A is mainly true, and definition B is not true, biblically speaking. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word sabbat, which just simply means to cease or to stop. That's the biblical definition. We'll see what day that God had designated for that in Scripture when we study that together here. So when we speak of it biblically, it was a literal day of worship for the Jews, and it was a Saturday. And so that's why I say the first part of A would be correct. But never in all of Scripture was Sunday, or the first of the week, called a Sabbath. And so we are speaking how the Bible speaks about the Sabbath in this study. But I wanted you to see how sometimes your friends or neighbors might perceive the Sabbath. Now, I want to talk a little bit about a history of controversy of those claiming to be Christians that keep the Sabbath. And so I'm going to talk about Ellen G. White for just a moment. She was born in 1827, and she and her husband would lead to the creation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, as a youth, she joined a religious movement that claimed the return of the Lord was near. That's kind of the idea of Adventism. They believed it would be in 1840. And when they failed, they said, well, we redid the calculations, it's 1843. And when that failed, they did it again and said, oh, it's 1844. And when that failed, they said, oh, it's 1845. And you kind of see how this goes, as it is for many that are deluded to be able to say that they know the times and the days and the seasons and that they can be able to figure out the calculations and all of that. Well, she claimed to be a prophetess with over 2,000 visions and dreams. And she said that God gave her a vision of the Ten Commandments with a halo around the fourth commandment, which was to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And so this brings about the creation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church with her and her husband many years ago, and now they boast about 23 million members worldwide. 23 million members worldwide. Now, one thing they said is that the Catholic Church was the one that changed the day of worship from a Saturday to a Sunday, and then they linked that to the mark of the beast. It is interesting to note that the Catholic Church does claim to have changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. But we'll see from Scripture that that is merely just a claim on their part and is something that they did not do at all. But more on that later. In regards to the current, we might say, controversy today, you have some that refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath that are in the denominational world that may not necessarily be tied with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They would worship on a Sunday, but they'd say that the Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And it's sad because the New Testament never calls the first day of the week that. This is what happens when people stop calling Bible things by Bible names and doing things in Bible ways. It confuses people. It misleads people. Like I said, it helped create another denomination altogether, right? The Seventh-day Adventist Church, because one of their main reasons for existing was saying that the Catholics changed the Sabbath day to a Sunday. And so if that was never claimed, they may have never existed. Isn't that interesting to think? But we'll see that it's not just the Catholics that will refer to the Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. You have Baptists do as well, and other denominations that will refer to it like that also. And so just so you're aware of that. But you'll notice on the screen a picture of a book by the late Charlie Kirk. And the person that actually suggested the word had also had talked about this book coming out. And with Charlie Kirk's death recently, we know a lot of the things that he talks about are hot topics and could be something that people would look into once this book is finally published and released. It's actually not yet been released. And so this was a new one to me. Now, you've heard me say before, there's things that I respected about Charlie Kirk. But the truth is, Charlie Kirk was not a New Testament Christian. He didn't believe that baptism was essential to salvation. And he had many other denominational views as well. And so just because you may respect a person doesn't mean that you agree with a person or think that they are actually saved in the sight of God. And so he believed that one should keep Saturday as a Sabbath, but still worship on a Sunday. So it's kind of a hybrid. Saturday was the Sabbath, Sunday was the day of worship, and you're to keep both of them. And that was his view regarding the Ten Commandments. So he believed taking a day off of work on Saturday is what God wanted from all mankind from the beginning of time. And that's very much a Seventh-day Adventist argument. In fact, Charlie Kirk would often cite what the Seventh-day Adventists were teaching. Just to show you how important this was to him and his organization, Turning Point USA, this post here was given in honor of Charlie Kirk's 31 years on earth. Here are 31 ways to live like him. And you'll notice the first one is to honor the Sabbath. Which is interesting how, you know, I don't know how they came up with this list, but obviously that is a primary importance to him and to them, even above number 8, going to church and many other things as well, even reading scriptures, sending out scriptures, these kinds of things. And so it just gives you an idea of his view and their view. And like I said, when this book comes out, you might hear others talking about this as well. And so a current thing for us to look at and to study. So it really comes down to this question. What did God command all men of all ages to keep the Sabbath? Well, let's see about that particular claim. You can look up and down the scriptures regarding the patriarchal time period and not see any of them observe something called the Sabbath. No command, no example. But here's where our Sabbatarian friends reply, wait a second, Stephen. Now, don't you remember Genesis chapter 2? After God had created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Well, let's just turn over there in Genesis chapter 2 and let's read those scriptures together. In Genesis chapter 2, notice verses 2 and 3. After God had finished the 6 days of creation. Genesis 2:2 says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So here we read in the scripture, and we see very clearly that the scripture says it twice, that God rested, not man. There's nothing here about people resting. This is completely isolated to God and his work, since he was the one that completed creation. He completed his creative work, and he was satisfied. That's the idea of rest, right? God wasn't tired or poofed. You know, he was still going, right? He stopped, but he rested on the seventh day. Have you ever wondered where our seven-day week calendar comes from? Well, it's forever a universal reminder that God created all things in that time frame. Our very calendar itself points to the God of the Bible. That's just a side point. But what I want you to see is that there is no mention of it being a law or a day of worship. You have no command. You have no example. Adam never is recorded keeping it. Noah is never shown observing it. Abraham never observed the Sabbath. And I'm not reasoning from silence. I will prove the very point that I'm asserting there. But it's important to point out that it is wrong to say that God gave the Sabbath from the beginning of creation for man to keep. That is wrong. Only God rested, and not man. But our Seventh-day Adventist friend might reply saying, well, Genesis chapter 2, you read it there. It says he sanctified it. Yes, he did. That is true, but that does not mean that he expected it to be perpetually observed by man. For example, did you know that Scripture says that he sanctified the firstborn of Israel? Numbers 8, verse 17. You don't even have to leave the Old Testament before you see that they're no longer, the firstborn is no longer sanctified in that way. Right? He also sanctified the animal sacrifices. Exodus 29 and verses 38 through 44. He sanctified Mount Sinai itself. Exodus 19 and verse 23. He sanctified the Old Testament temple. 2 Chronicles 7 verses 16 through 22. And even sanctified the Old Testament priesthood, Exodus 30, verses 25 through 33. And yet none of those are to be observed today. And to do so would break actually God's will in the new covenant. Like we said, for 2,500 years, give or take, no one was observing the Sabbath. Not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Not even Job, who lived during the patriarch or time period. We studied Job, a lengthy study, right? 17 sermons were delivered from Job, and never once did we hear Job even reference the Sabbath day. But as we go into the time of the Mosaical time period, we see that the Sabbatical law was indeed given in Exodus 16, ultimately first, and then Moses having to explain it and shows that it was not ever kept by them previously, right? Or no explanation would have been necessary. But in Exodus chapter 20 is where we see it is codified and made law. So let's turn over there to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, here you see in the giving of the Ten Commandments, read with me, starting in verse 8, the fourth commandment. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now we see it given to people and then them being commanded to observe it. But the reason why is found over in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. There on the precipice of entering the promised land, the commandments were again reiterated that Israel might be reminded. And there's something very important that Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there in verse 2 and 3. Moses says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Oreb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us." Those who are here today, all of us who are alive. So remember I said I'd prove the point later that Adam and Abraham and Job and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, none of them kept the Sabbath. There you go. He did not make this covenant with our fathers. This was not something that was given to them. But to us, he says, to all of us who are alive. Now, in verses 12 and following, you see more that is said about the Sabbath day and why they're to observe it. There in Deuteronomy 5:12, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember," listen, here's the reason why, "and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore," here he's assigning a reason, right? "Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day," right? Now, that makes sense why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't have to keep it. They weren't led out of Egypt, right? But these people were. See, it makes sense now. They were slaves in Egypt. Hundreds of years they were slaves. And every day they worked. 7 days a week they toiled without rest. But God came in and rescued them and gave them rest from their bondage. So when Saturday would come around, he would say, "Don't do any work. Remember who gave you rest." That's why it was given. Now listen, if you don't have the why, then you don't have the observance. And God knew this. This observance would be for the Jews because they alone were delivered from Egyptian bondage, not any other nation. So if you don't have the why, you don't have the observance. Let me ask you, we recently had Thanksgiving in this country. Do you think the rest of the world, Europe, Africa, also had Thanksgiving too? No, they didn't. Why? Because it only has significance as an American holiday. And if you don't have the why, you don't have the observance. You think the world celebrates the 4th of July? Think Great Britain's lighting a bunch of fireworks that celebrates that day? No, again, it's American holiday. That's our Independence Day. We were delivered and nobody else. Right? So in like manner, Egypt wasn't delivered from Egyptian bondage, right? They weren't given the command to keep the Sabbath. The Greeks, the Romans, the Americans, the Mexicans, none of them were delivered from Egypt. And when you don't have the why, you don't have the observance. That was a deliverance for the Israelite people and nobody else. I'll read that again, verse 15. "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So it was akin to the Passover in a lot of ways, right? God clearly gave that to the Jew to remember being delivered from Egyptian bondage. It was not given to all people because not all people were delivered from that bondage. And the same is true with the Sabbath. The Sabbath never had significance to the Gentile world. So in the New Testament era, where God would include the Gentile world among His people, what would God have to do? Well, to use the wording from Scripture, God would have to break down the middle wall of separation. That's what He'd have to do. And when you look there in the New Testament, you see that's exactly what He did. Look there in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, as Paul here speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he speaks to those that were Gentile in the flesh. Verse 11, therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, right? You're called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. So, you know, here's talking about Jews and Gentiles, in essence. Verse 12, that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. You see what separated Jew from Gentile. Part of that was the Ten Commandments, right? God delivered the Jews, but He didn't deliver the Gentiles from bondage. He has to break down this wall of separation. Well, verse 15, it says He abolished it in His flesh. The enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And so He had to abolish the old law, didn't He? Which included the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy. Because, again, Gentiles were not delivered from Egyptian bondage. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. There in verse 14 and following. Colossians 2:14 says, having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us. What's this handwriting requirements? He's talking about the law and commandments and ordinances given in the old covenant. It was against us. It was contrary to us. And He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now notice, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moons or listen. There it is, or Sabbaths. Right? Now, at one time, under the Old Covenant, yes, they could have been judged for that if they weren't observing that, right? The Jew. But now He's saying, let no one judge you regarding Sabbath. Why? Well, because He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 14. That's why. I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but I'm wanting to connect some dots as to why nobody else is expected to keep it, because the reason God gave just was not true for anybody else that we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So that old law had to be abolished to bring in the Gentiles, which basically is everybody that is not a Jew. Look with me over in Hebrews. In Hebrews, let's just look at a few verses real quick. In Hebrews chapter 8, there we see that he talks about this new covenant, Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now He's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He's also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Verse 7, for the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Look at verse 13. In that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. So it's what Colossians was saying, right? He abolished it. Look at what is the first covenant? Chapter 9, verse 1. And then indeed, even the first covenant had the ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared in the first part. He's talking about the covenant given to Moses, isn't he? He's talking about the tabernacle. He's even talking about the Ten Commandments. Look at the end of verse 4. He talks about the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So he's referring again to the first commandment, the first covenant. They're given to Moses. He even refers to it, the tablets of covenant. Well, that's That would contain even the fourth commandment, wouldn't it? But notice in Hebrews chapter 10, there verse 9 and 10. Then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first what? Covenant. That's what he's been talking about the entire time, right? He takes away the first that may establish the second. And sometimes our Sabbatarian friends will say, "Well, wait a second. Well, why did Jesus then keep the Sabbath? We're just trying to be like Jesus." It's because when Jesus lived, he was under the first. He had to die to take away the first, to nail it to the cross. You don't even have to leave these chapters to see that so, because look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. It says, "For where there is a testament, there must of also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." So Jesus had to fulfill the law, had to keep it perfectly. He had to obey that commandment. But when he died, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. So this leads us to the new covenant era, the Christian time period. We again see no command or example of Sabbath observance. No, in fact, they're actually told, now don't judge anyone regarding Sabbaths. Colossians 2:16. Because Jesus had abolished it as a day of rest and worship that was under the old covenant given to the Jews because they were taken out of Egypt. He, in essence, turns a page. He rotates the calendar, so to speak, so as to signal in a new era. Not the end, but the beginning. Not the end of the week, but the beginning of the week. As if now showing man gets to start over, born again, fresh in the Lord. None of those today that keep the Sabbath, they don't keep it as it was actually given as well, which is interesting. You know, I have to wonder, how can you keep the Sabbath without keeping the rules of the Sabbath? Because you see, the penalty was part of keeping the Sabbath. And so today you have Charlie Kirk and his writings that are going to come out, the Seventh-day Adventists saying, you need to keep it. But even they didn't keep it as it was recorded in Scripture. They ignored the penalty, for sure. There in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. You'll notice here verses 14 and 15. Exodus 31, 14, he says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you." Now listen, "Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be surely put to death." He repeats it twice, right? That's part of one of the rules of keeping the Sabbath. Verse 17, "It's a sign between me and the children of Israel." You see, again, he reiterates, that's our covenant, Israelite, Jew, that's ours. And here's part of the rules in keeping that. The penalty is if one breaks it, it's the death penalty. They're to die. I don't know of any Sabbatarian. I've never met a Seventh-day Adventist that says that that's what they do to their members. You won't find one. And so, how can you keep the Sabbath without the rules of the Sabbath? Further there, in Numbers 28, 9 and 10, they were to offer two lambs and a drink offering every Sabbath. Again, I know of no Sabbatarian that does that. They want us to observe the Sabbath from Scripture, and even they don't do that. And when we turn to the New Testament, we see no Christian is judged for breaking the Sabbath. No congregation is ever rebuked for failing to keep it because it was nailed to the cross and a new day was instituted. And I want to talk about that day for a little bit here. Did you know, I believe the first day of the week was foretold in Scripture? In the book of Psalms is where we're going to turn to. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. The psalm right before one of the longest, the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119. But 118 is equally as important as well. For there he talks about a day in which he had made. And I believe this is referring to the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. How do I know that? Well, let's read Psalm 118, verse 22. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So here you see a picture of prophecy given of a stone that would come that would be the chief cornerstone. That would be Jesus Christ. And he would be rejected, wouldn't he? But this was according to plan. It was the Lord's doing. This was something that he was not caught by surprise. And so it's marvelous in our eyes to know that he was able to foresee these events. And then we see that what would follow that is this day that the Lord would make. Well, look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12, and you'll see how the inspired writers, the apostles, connect the dots to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. There, verse 11, it says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Did you see that? It's almost verbatim, Psalm 118 and verse 22. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so they connected it to Jesus, the time period of the Christ. And there we read there in Psalm 118, verse 24, the psalmist foretold of a day that was yet to be built, right? Because the chief cornerstone was yet to be born. So this day in Psalm 118 could not refer to the Sabbath, because it was already made by that time. The Jews had been keeping it for over 500 years by the time of Psalm 118. So the Lord would make another day. And that's why it's not a mistake that John refers to it in Revelation 1:10 as the Lord's day. Not the Sabbath day, but the Lord's day. It's referring back to Psalm 118, verse 24. The one made by him. The one made by him following his rejection. And so when we look at the New Testament, we then see significance for the first day of the week. And it's borne out over and over again. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Mark 16, verse 9. One reason why the first of the week is significant is because Jesus arose from the grave. Mark 16, verse 9, it says, "And now when he arose early on the first day of the week." So the Bible is very clear what day he rose. It was on the first day. We also learn that Christ built his church in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this takes place on the first day of the week as well. Because you can study for yourself, the day of Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. And this takes place in the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 verse 47, it says, "They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It's the first time the church is spoken of in present tense. And we see in verse 42 that they worshipped him. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is also the day in which he sent the Holy Spirit. There, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. It's the day in which Christ began his reign. There, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. But further, friends, we see that Christ's disciples met regularly on the first day of the week. Right? Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. Paul tarries because he knows that the disciples will at least meet on that first day. And there in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul would join them." In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, 23 speaks of a time when the whole church comes together in one place. When the whole church comes together in one place. And then he says this in chapter 16 and verse 2, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So he knew that the Christians at least met on the first day of the week. And it's interesting the Lord talked about the Lord's Supper as a supper of remembrance. "This do in remembrance of me." In the Old Covenant, they're told to remember the Sabbath day. In the New, we're told to remember Him. There's a difference, right? Remembering a day versus remembering a person. Remembering a God, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. And we know that they did that on the first day of the week. Now in the New Testament, we see that the first day is clearly set as the new day of worship and service. This is the day the Lord has made. And there's no prohibition regarding work on that day as it was for the Sabbath day. But let me hasten to say, that does not mean we should actively seek work on that day. Otherwise, how would the first day really be any different than a Monday or Tuesday for you? It used to be that no one worked on a Sunday and businesses were closed, but now times are different. I want to say that Christians should not seek to habitually neglect worship for work just because there's no prohibition for work. And if your job does that to you, I want to tell you, you have a wrong job. You need to look for another. Because we're to put Christ first. Seek first His kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Remember, this is the Lord's day, not your day. That's what the Bible says. Well, does that mean that the church can still meet on Wednesday like we do? Of course. Christians can decide when to come together and congregate and assemble. And it means that if we're members and joined ourselves to a local group that has Wednesday services, then we're obligated to that. As members, we're obligated to that. That's an assembly time in which the saints come together. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're obligated to our Bible classes, Sunday morning as well. We're obligated to our gospel meetings. Again, this is the local body to determine, hey, this is a time when we should come together, this is a time we should meet, and we join that local body, and we're saying, I agree to that. I'm going to assemble when we assemble. That's what God expects of me. That's about me putting God first. But just because we meet on those days or Wednesday doesn't mean that that is then a day of holiness or significance as the first day is. It doesn't relieve our obligation as members of a local congregation. But we clearly see that the first day of the week is a day that the Lord has made. And so, what does that mean? Well, that means that the Catholic Church didn't make it, did they? It doesn't mean that those that worship on the day of bear the mark of the beast. If anything, we can bear the mark of God, right? It's the day the Lord had made. It doesn't, and I could show you the catechism, the Catholic catechism, where they talk about how we move the day from Saturday to Sunday. They can make all the claims they want. We see it in Scripture. God made that day. God made that change. and not the Catholic Church. And so if your Seventh-day Adventist friend brings that up, you can just say, look, here's the scriptures. It doesn't matter what the Catholics say. It's just not true. You know, even looking at early Christians shows that that was the case. I've got some quotes from those that were very ancient Christians in the first and second century. Here you have Justin Martyr, 150 AD. And he says, but Sunday is the day in which we hold our common assembly, because it's the first day of the week. And Jesus, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. That's 150 AD. That's way before the Catholic Church. We have another early Christian, Ignatius or Ignatius, however you want to pronounce his name. He was an elder in the church in Antioch from 98 to 110 AD. And he said, let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival. What day is that? The Resurrection Day. Well, we know what that is, Mark 16:9. That's the first day of the week, right? It is the queen and chief of all the days of the week. And he goes on to say further, if those who live in ancient customs come to newness of hope, no longer keeping the Sabbath, but living according to the Lord's day, on which our life also arose from him and his death. And then you have another named Tertullian, lived in Africa, 200 AD, and he says plainly, Sabbaths are foreign to us. And so even the early Christians speak that are shortly right after the writings of the New Testament. You have one church historian say this in regards to the day. It says, the celebration of the Lord's Day, the first of the week, in memory of the resurrection of Christ, dates undoubtedly from the apostolic age. Nothing short of the apostolic precedent can account for the universal religious observance in the churches of the second century. There is no dissenting voice. That is, when he combs all of the writings of ancient time periods, there's just no dissenting voice. The early Christians knew that was the day the Lord had made. They were going to meet at least on that day and observe the Lord's Supper, give their means for there to be praying, preaching, and singing. So don't let yourself be lied to saying it was changed by the Catholic Church, when clearly it was observed by New Testament and early Christians alike before there ever was a Catholic denomination. Now, someone might ask, why is this such a big deal? Well, because Jesus came to fulfill the law, not perpetuate it. Why? Well, because, friends, the Bible said if one sought to keep a portion of the old law, they were debtors to keep the whole law. That is, you can't pick and choose. By the way, this is true for those that keep the old law in regards to instrumental music as well. You can't just cherry pick the Old Testament. God made that clear. If you want to be judged by it, then you're not going to be judged by Christ's law. You're going to be in trouble then if you're going to try and do that, because you had to keep it perfectly. Let's look at some scriptures. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul here speaking to Christians that were flirting with returning back to the old law. Do we bind circumcision? Do we keep Old Testament holy days? And so he corrects them. Galatians 3:10, for as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he says that that's part of the curse. You had to do it all. You couldn't pick and choose. And James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 10. James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. All. So that's why it's a big deal, friends. You're a debtor to keep it because you're choosing a law that did not have Christ's sacrifice. So to insist on keeping the Sabbath and to declare Christ's sacrifice was not enough. That it could not fulfill the old law. That it could not nail the fourth commandment to the cross. See, there's danger in this error, because it begins to bind where God is not. and moves one away from what he has bound, or at least minimizes it. And it does not rightly divide the word of truth. The Hebrew writer had these words to say that are of import and certainly tie into our lesson. The Hebrew writer says, "For he has not spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Right? That's going back to Genesis chapter 2 that we read. Right? Scripture had spoken of the seventh day in this way. But then he says, verse 5, "And again in this place they shall not enter my rest." Well, what rest was he talking about? Well, his rest. Right? We mentioned that in Genesis 2. Nobody else was observing that seventh day. Only God was. And then he speaks about people that would not enter his rest. Why wouldn't they enter it? Verse 6, because of disobedience. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God." Verse 10, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." That's ultimately what Genesis 2 was pointing to. His eternal rest. It was his rest that we get to enter into if we are obedient to his will. And we don't fall like those that fell in the past. Those examples of disobedience. So let us see that there is a rest that still remains. His rest. And he calls us to that. See, this was a lesson for all of us. Right? The Old Testament people didn't keep his covenant. Shall we? Is what he's asking. Will we simply obey what his word has asked us to do? And he offers a rest that is heavenly if we'll be faithful to him and to his word. Rest will be with him, and not merely on a calendar day. I appreciate your kind attention through this study and hope it's been of benefit to you. Maybe you had some misunderstandings regarding the Sabbath or just needed further clarity regarding it. I hope that it has been assistance that way. And if and when that book does come out by Charlie Kirk, maybe you'll have this material as well to help others understand the truth of God more accurately. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. The Bible plainly states, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess faith in Christ, then the waters of baptism are ready for you. If you're ready to commit your life to Him and to serve Him and with a whole heart, not partially, but fully, being committed to Him all the way. Maybe as a child of God, you have failed in that regards. And you need to get back on the right track. Partial service doesn't count. Partial obedience is as if complete disobedience to God. He wants you completely and wholly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And if you've fallen short in that by being disobedient to His will, this time is also for you to get right as well. Whatever we can do, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing. Day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted.